Good evening, brothers and sisters. It is good to gather in the house of the Lord with God's people. And our great blessing is to be able to come together and receive God's word. So if you would, please take your Bibles. We're going to be looking at portions from two Psalms this evening. We're going to start with Psalm 32. Psalm 32. So if you would, turn in your scriptures to Psalm 32. We'll look at the first seven verses. We'll give our focus and our attention this evening, particularly to the first five verses. But let's read the first seven, and then we'll turn back to Psalm 25. So to begin with, let us hear the reading of Psalm 32, verses 1 through 7. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Psalm 25 now. So if you would turn back a few chapters to Psalm 25. Let's look at just two verses from Psalm 25. Verses 6 and 7. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as I find myself here in a house of worship, gathered with your people, having praised your name, having now heard your read word, I recognize myself to be feeble, frail, a sinner, one who does not deserve your mercy. I pray now, Father, as I seek to preach your word, you would spare these, your people, of what my sins deserve. That they would not hear my voice, but that they would hear the voice of the shepherd. As he calls them to himself, may they hear his voice and may they come. For this is our prayer, and in Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. It's an honor to be with you. It's an honor to be in this beautiful portion of North Carolina. I think we could probably extend that out. This beautiful portion of the Southeast, of the United States, of the world. This beautiful portion of God's beautiful creation. It's a privilege to be here at New Sterling. It's a privilege to be a part of this series, this second series of special services. And I'd like to thank two brothers in particular for their fine leadership in arranging for these services and motivating us and leading us. Andy and Joseph, thank you, brothers, for what you've done. I also would like to thank the session of New Sterling and Pastor Tim, Brother Tim, my friend Tim, for allowing me this privilege of being in this pulpit. Tim and I don't know if he knows this, but he and I share several things in common. One of the things we share in common is we both had Frank Kick as professor. And when you've had Frank Kick as professor, it leaves a mark on you. I don't know what sort of mark, but there is a mark upon his students. I'm not sure that's really what I want to focus on, though. The point of commonality that I'd like to focus on just for a moment that Tim and I have, it's this. We both, before entering ministry, spent time in the what? The real world, as folks say it. We both had other jobs before being called into the ministry. Whereas Tim worked for Duke, I worked for, at least for a period of time, particularly during my college years, for a competitor. I worked for Georgia Power, the Georgia Power Company, and then after graduation, I worked for a few years at Delta Airlines. So we've spent time in the real world, and it's particularly in that real world time of Delta Airlines when I sensed that God was truly calling me to the ministry of word and sacrament, to the pastoral ministry. And as I began to sense that, and my wife began to sense this, and our church began to sense this, I recognized my days at Delta Airlines were numbered. I wouldn't be working there for too much longer. So my wife and I both love to travel, and so we took full advantage of those flight privileges. Every chance we could get, we were out flying somewhere, either in this country or to Europe, and particularly to Ireland. But on one of those trips that we were taking because of those wonderful flight benefits, we found ourselves in Upper New England. We found ourselves in a part of New Hampshire, the southwestern corner of New Hampshire. It was a snowy January or February weekend, and the snow was deep, and the snow was beautiful, particularly for a Georgia boy. I mean, I rarely got to see snow, and here we are up here in a scene that could best be described as a Currier Knives print, but a Currier Knives print minus the sled. Instead of a sled, we had a rent-a-car with front-wheel drive, thankfully. And on that weekend, particularly on that Sunday morning, we pulled up into this little village, this little New England village. We parked on the side of the road beside this beautiful, white-clabbered New England Congregational Church, those that you see on postcards. We pulled up there, and we were wanting to go and worship with that congregation. So we did. We walked in, and we were a bit surprised. We had some pleasant surprises. The first surprise was that we were treated kindly by a bunch of New England Yankees. Nonetheless, we were treated kindly. They received us warmly. We come in, and the first thing we see is a pot-bellied stove in the middle of the sanctuary. You kind of need that in those cold winter weekends and Sunday mornings. And then there's a little table with a coffee pot and pastries, and they warmly received us. That was our first surprise. Our second surprise was truly a blessing. When we went there, we were anticipating that we would walk into some sort of church that hardly believed anything. To be quite honest, we anticipated a very theologically left-wing, liberal, about as far as you could go, sort of congregation. We were sensing at that time that the Lord might be calling us to New England for that very purpose. Because particularly, say, Massachusetts up, there is such a dearth of evangelical and reform witness. There is a lack of true, godly, I think, Christ-honoring, Bible-believing preaching. And so that's what we were anticipating, to walk into such a congregation. Well, we walked in, and we saw a congregation of about 15 to 20 folks. Now, that's a large congregation in a town of 200. We walked in, and we sat down, and we received the second great, great, great surprise. Turns out that a Reformed denomination from the Dutch background had sent several years before this a number of their ministers as missionaries into New England to preach in these small congregational churches. We walked into one of those churches. And so we were greeted with godly, Bible-believing congregation and a minister of the word who preached the word. And that has left a mark on me to this day. He wasn't a great rhetorician, but he was one who loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and he opened up God's word, and he spoke it plainly, he spoke it simply and lovingly. And the Holy Spirit touched my heart. The Holy Spirit did a work on me that morning. Through that man on that snowy Sunday and the text that he used, the Holy Spirit enabled this somewhat spiritually proud, as I had walked into that congregation, to come to a better understanding of two critical words, confession and forgiveness. Confession and forgiveness. And the Holy Spirit did that through that man, through this text. Psalm 32. Turn back there with me. Psalm 32. Now, I've grown up in the church all my life. My pastor when I was a child was my grandfather, a Southern Baptist minister. I've grown up in the church. And I've grown up hearing words like confession and forgiveness. And if you'd asked me on that day, I probably could have rambled around and given you a decent definition. But if you had asked for a simple, to the point, biblical definition, I'm not sure if I could have given it to you. This man did through this text. He first began talking about something that seminary students like to hear about. Parallelism. Hebrew poetry's use of parallelism. Now, poetry, no matter what culture or language you're in, has various attributes to it that set it apart from regular prose. English poetry oftentimes has the attribute of rhyme schemes. The last word at the end of lines, it'll rhyme with the last word in subsequent lines. There'll be some sort of rhyme scheme, or there'll be some sort of rhythmic pattern. Well, Hebrew poetry, and your pastor Tim spoke of Hebrew poetry last night. Hebrew poetry has its marks. It has its attributes. And one of the attributes, one of the markers of Hebrew poetry is this thing that we call parallelism. And parallelism is where thoughts are expressed in various lines of the poem. And those thoughts often run parallel to one another. One style of parallelism is when one thought is found in one line, and then maybe in the next line, the same thought is found in it, just in a different form, just using different words, different metaphors. Keep your finger at 32. Flip back to Psalm 5. You can see it real clearly in Psalm 5. First two verses, the psalmist says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning." Okay, there's your line. Notice the next verse. "Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray." Both lines are about prayer. Both lines, the psalmist is saying, "Lord, hear my prayer. Hear my groaning. Hear my voice as I call to you." So those lines are in parallel. That's what we're talking about. Now I think we can see it hopefully a little bit better in Psalm 32. Psalm 32, particularly the first verse. "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Whose transgression is forgiven. That's one line. Notice the next. "Whose sin is covered." Whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Those two lines are in parallel, and that's a wonderful example of what we call synonymous parallelism. They're saying the same thing, just using different words, different images. And when you notice that, then you can come to a definition, a simple definition of forgiveness. What is forgiveness? If we pulled it out of this verse, we could say forgiveness, to forgive, is to cover another person's sin that has been committed against you, to cover it over, to cover it up, to cover it over. The psalmist continues. He moves into verse 2, and he said, "Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity." Now that line is in parallel with verse 1. So we've got a little bit more to add to our definition. What is forgiveness according to these two verses? To forgive is to cover another person's sin that's been committed against you and to not count it against them. To not use it against them. To not bring it back up to them. To not throw it back up into their face. To forgive is to cover over that person's sin and not count it against them. And the rest of verse 2 then sets up the remainder of the psalm. It particularly sets up verses 3 and 4. Notice the rest of verse 2. And in whose spirit there is no deceit. That is, the psalmist is saying he isn't trying to deceive God about his sins. He isn't trying to pretend as if he has no sins. He isn't trying to pretend as if he hasn't committed a sin or a crime against the Almighty, that he isn't guilty. He isn't hiding the fact of his sinfulness. And then in verses 3 and 4, you see David telling us what happened when he did try to hide his sin, right? What he did when he was trying to hide those sins, what happened to him, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. What happened when David had tried to hide his sin from God? What happened when David didn't uncover his sin before God? What happened? Misery. Misery. Have you ever felt that misery? Child of God, when you have foolishly, just foolishly, sought to hide your sin from God, how did you feel? Did you sense that sort of misery? Are you feeling it now? Now. Notice he moves on in verse 5. More parallelism. This time the main idea is found in both lines of the verse. But in one line it's stated positively, and in the next line it's negative. The psalmist says, I acknowledged my sin to you. No longer hiding it, I acknowledged it to you, positively. And I did not cover my iniquity, negatively. What is acknowledging our sin? What is not covering or trying to hide our sin? The next line tells us, doesn't it? And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. What then is confession? Confession, simply put, is uncovering our sin and acknowledging our sin against the one we've sinned against, or to the one we've sinned against. It is uncovering our sin, acknowledging it to the one we've sinned against. And then what is forgiveness? It's that one saying back to us, okay, let me now cover that back up. Let me now cover that over and not count it against you. Here, verse 5 again. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And if you read the remainder of this psalm, you know what the remainder of this psalm tells us? It tells us what the forgiven man, what the forgiven woman, what the forgiven boy, what the forgiven girl does. It tells us, if you read through the rest of this psalm, what the revived soul does. They cry out to the Lord. They seek the Lord. They praise Him. They rejoice. They seek to instruct others in the ways of the Lord. Confession. What is it? Simply put, you confessing to God, it's just you uncovering your sin. What is forgiveness? What is forgiveness? After you've uncovered your sin, after you have stopped being silent for your sin, after you've acknowledged your sin, forgiveness is God covering over that sin, remaining silent about that sin, and not considering it any longer. Think of it this way. It's that little child foolishly disobeying mom, going outside, hurting herself, getting a cut. And she knows she wasn't supposed to do that. And she doesn't have a Band-Aid handy. So she finds whatever she can find to put over that cut. And she tries to hide it. And she comes in to the presence of her mother. And she recognizes the foolishness of trying to hide it. She uncovers that bloody knee. And that mother lovingly pulls off that nasty makeshift Band-Aid. She cleans the wound and she finds a wonderful, perfectly sized Band-Aid. She puts it over it and she hugs and she loves her daughter. Brothers and sisters, that's confession and forgiveness. Don't speed past that verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you. I didn't cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. It's as if God is saying, uncover it, Lee. Uncover your foolishness. Uncover your pride. Uncover it, my child. Uncover that biting tongue. Uncover that angry spirit. Uncover that short fuse. Uncover those times that you lingered too long on the internet and you went to places you shouldn't have gone. Uncover that gossip. Uncover all those times that I gave you those opportunities to speak of my mercy and grace and love and holiness and righteousness and my gospel to someone and you didn't take them. Uncover it. Don't you see what you're doing to yourself when you try to hide it? Uncover it. Trust me. It's safe. It's safe to uncover your sin before me. You see, I already know it. I've known it. I see it. And I'm calling you to uncover it before me. And by God's grace, you do. And it's as if God says, there now. There now. Bless you, my dear child. Let me clean you and let me wrap you in the arms of my mercy and my love. No wonder the psalmist begins Psalm 32 the way he does. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. There's just a bit more to add. Turn back to Psalm 25, verses 6 and 7. When we confess, when we ask for the Father to cover over our sin, to not count our sin against us, there's something else we can ask. And what else is it that we can ask? We can ask what the psalmist does in verse 7. Verse 6, remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgression. Remember not my transgressions. Remember not my sins. Remember not my iniquity. We can ask our God when we uncover our sin and seek His forgiveness, we can ask Him to remember this sin no more. And brothers and sisters, when we do, I want you to remember the words that God spoke, that He said through the prophet Jeremiah. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. No more. Pay attention to what I'm about to say. An all-knowing God doesn't forget. But an all-powerful God can choose not to remember. But for whom? For those who by God's grace don't let their shame keep them from uncovering their sins. Some of you are so ashamed of your sin that you're afraid to confess it to the Lord. Don't be. Don't be. Who does the Lord choose not to remember their sins for? Those who by His grace have been convicted of their sins and are tired of trying to foolishly cover them up and hide them from God. For those who by God's grace see Jesus Christ as the one who has borne their shame, borne their sin, borne their guilt, and borne their punishment on the old rugged cross. For those who by God's grace are placing their trust in His tenderness, in His love, in His compassion, in His mercy, in His grace. If that hasn't been you, dear one, it can be, no matter what your sin. If that has been you, but it's not you right now, there is no revival in your heart. If that's not us as congregations, brothers and sisters, you know this. If that's not us as congregations, there will be no revival in our churches. But my fellow ARPs from Huntersville, from Mooresville, from Troutman, from Statesville, maybe Concord, and Stony Point, it can be us. It can be us. It can be, because our God is the same God of the psalmist. And He is a God who says, confess your sin, uncover your sin, acknowledge your sin to me. And I will cover it over. I will not count it against you, and I will choose not to remember it anymore. You know why? Because my Son has paid the price of that sin. And you're now clothed in His perfect, glorious righteousness. Amen? We end with the theme verse of our series. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. May it be so. Let's pray. Our gracious and sovereign and merciful God, we thank You for the simple truths of confession and forgiveness. Enable us, Heavenly Father, to set aside the shame and to come into Your presence by Your grace, uncovering whatever sin we find in our hearts this night, seeking Your forgiveness. Forgive us, O Lord, cover over that sin, and clothe us in the righteousness of Christ, and send us out as those who are revived, and those who are desiring to be revived all of our lives, and those who are desiring to spread the gospel. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.